My message this morning is a bit about vision and building for the fourth generation. And that's a nice picture. I like it. I suggest if it was a spiritual metaphor that you just run and jump off the end. Because some of us will just go and stand at the end and look at the water. So clearly, that's another sermon. Genesis 35. Verse 11, I'm only going to read two verses, you don't have to turn there, but it's God speaking, and God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Hey guys, that's Genesis 35. It's not Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you realize God's commission is being reiterated again and again, first to Adam and Eve, and then to Noah, and now to Abraham, and then to now to Jacob. God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Two verses, God speaking to Jacob. It's not one of those profound places in the Bible where all the guys always turn like Genesis 12. I mean, everyone knows the call of Abraham and the gospel being announced in this beginning of Israel's history, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But this is Jacob. He's the third generation. And God has arrived and said, Jacob, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm giving you the same promise, the same land, the same inheritance. And I'm giving it not just to you, but to your offspring. Many, plural, many are going to come. And the one thing I wanted to say out of this section here is that some have gone before you and many will come after you. Some have gone before you and many will come after you. You are part of something God is doing. There is a flow to God's work. There is history moving through generations. And never forget that some have gone before you. That means there are people who have fought battles and paid a price so that you can stand where you stand. Abraham lived and died, but he left when God said go in Genesis 12. If he didn't, Jacob would be inheriting nothing. Nothing. Jacob's inheritance was Jacob standing on the shoulders of Isaac, standing on the shoulders of Abraham. There are those who have gone before. And us sitting here in our comfortable chairs, sitting in this lovely auditorium with electric light curtains, padded seats, for goodness sake, where else in Madagascar? Other churches, I don't see it. But here's a man sitting in the front row that most of you didn't even notice today. Here's his wife, Rhoda. These guys pioneered what we are enjoying today. They did it. They came like Abraham when God said, go from your comfortable Peter Maritzburg, little sleepy hollow, peace on all sides, and come into the war. Come into Madagascar. Plant yourself in Tana and start a church for the kingdom of God. So he left, like Abraham. He went as a pilgrim to a land where he would be an alien and a stranger. And they called him Vazar. He didn't shrink back. He didn't deny the call, but he went like 12 or 13 years ago or 14, I don't know, it's so long. It's like we've forgotten Grandpa, but don't forget Gav. Abraham may be three generations back. This is only one generation in terms of this church's history. But Gav and Rhoda came and faithfully they took on a government in collapse. You think our 2009 coup was a problem. You should have seen what Gav had to live through. When he arrived, they closed roads. There was fuel price hikes. Can you remember that? I can't. I wasn't here. But I've heard stories that in fact it was difficult for them to get petrol or diesel or gas oil or whatever you call it, fuel. It was difficult to get it to Tana and the price just went through the roof. And people were not even able to drive around that much. It was frightening. But that's because Gav came. The enemy went, whoa! This guy is going to do stuff. Shake the government. Shake the economics, shake everything up, try and scare him off. Because if we can get him out of Madagascar, if he turns tail and runs back, then there wouldn't be anything that you look around here. This would be what? A piece of reclaimed rice paddy. No building, no school, no church, no happy faces sitting here on a Sunday. Some have gone before you. And there are others that haven't really gone before you, but have more gone with you, like Kim and Sue. And we arrived 2 years ago, and guess what? There was another coup. I wonder why. I'm trying. And there were people getting on airplanes and going back to their comfortable homes saying, evacuate, evacuate. There were embassies saying to their people, Madagascar's going to burn. And Kim and Sue said, we don't want to go back to South Africa. We're scared of South Africa. South Africa's like, there's violent stuff happening there. It's bad there. There's stuff burning there. Here in Madagascar, it's peace. And it is. Count your blessings. Madagascar is actually a highly peaceful nation. It's a beautiful nation. And despite the coup and the politics, never be discouraged. The kingdom of God is advancing. And so we stand our ground and we stay. Because we're not afraid and we're not turning our backs on the call of God. It's not about whether I like Madagascar enough. It's because I love God. I will not leave until He takes me home. So some have gone before you. But then God says to Jacob, but I'm going to give you the land to you, but also to your offspring. Many will come after you. And so I'm painfully aware that the baton I was handed by Gavin will be passed on one day. Not soon, I hope, but in the right time it will be passed on, because it's not my church, it's Jesus' church. And your life is not your life, it's for Jesus that you live. And whatever stewardship He's given to you, whatever He has entrusted to you, you will pass it on to others. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 says, Paul writing to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I love that. Paul doesn't root this thing in himself. He says, follow what I've told you, but in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Root yourself in Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What are you guarding? Some of us don't even know what we've been entrusted, but some have gone before us and they have achieved certain things that have won an inheritance for us. We must see our inheritance and we must guard it passionately. We must say, this thing we fought battles for, we will not let go of. Gav paid a price to achieve something that I fight for now. And I stand guard over as well with him. He's still here. He's still working with us. But there is an inheritance to be guarded. Do you see your part in it? I was preaching in the Malagasy meeting just an hour and a bit ago about our inheritance in the saints. That Paul wrote to the Ephesians Christians, and he says that God has given you a glorious inheritance in the saints. But if you don't see it, you won't guard it. If you don't see what you have in the body of Christ, you won't defend her. You'll listen to someone gossip and you won't be outraged. You won't say, no such speech in the body of Christ. She is beautiful. You won't stand guard over what's been obtained. But the happy fellowship here is happy because Gavin chased out the wolves. Because Gavin stood up one day and said, no, we won't have division in this place. We will love one another here. We will speak highly of one another. We will only glorify God in this place. We will guard what we've got. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's Paul recognizing first, second, third generation transitions. He says, Timothy, guard what I've entrusted to you. And then he says, Timothy, pass on what I've entrusted to you to faithful men. It came from Paul to Timothy and it will go to many. There are those who've gone before and those are many who will come after. But it's anchored in Christ Jesus. I want to put it to you that there is always something entrusted to God. There is also something being entrusted for you and me to God, and it's never just for one generation. Israel was called out from the nations into the promises of God. There was a constant sense in Israel that this isn't it yet. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't got there yet. We haven't driven out the last of the enemies. And even after they had driven out enemies, they said, We haven't yet seen a king ascend to the throne. And then Jesus came. But we now live in this age of the kingdom of God advancing, as Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The picture grammatically is of the church increasing the influence of the kingdom of God across the earth, and the gates of hell being pushed back. We are not finished yet. And Israel felt that we have not yet obtained the fulfillment of God's prophetic promises. But every time Israel lost sight of the promises and settled in the present, they decayed. Every generation in Israel that rose up that did not see enough of God got distracted by the things around them. They married like Solomon, marrying Pharaoh's daughter and taking in Egyptian gods into Israel, marrying this one and bringing in their gods, marrying that one. You don't marry cultures to the kingdom culture. The kingdom culture stands above all cultures. We don't come and synergize our religion with other religions. We come in to bring a kingdom that brings light and no darkness. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. I think in the message it says, where people have no vision, they stumble all over themselves. Where people can't see God's plans, purposes, and future, they tend to get distracted with other things and they fall over their own feet. We need vision as a church. We need vision to be able to see what it is that we came into and what it is that we are going into. What has God given us to guard, and what has God called us to possess? Who fought what battles in the past, and why were they significant? And what battles must we fight in the future? I want to put it to you that it's true of us that God gives us a calling and He gives us promises to possess, but that there are battles to fight in order to obtain them. Remember the promised land promised to Israel? But Joshua and Caleb went in, but how did they get it? They fought. They fought and they fought and they fought battles in order to take the land. But loss of vision begins with a loss of a sight of God. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. I'm going to read just quickly Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. It's a charge to Israel, having come into the land and received the law. The problem was that peace was going to be established. The problem for Israel was that God was going to give them rest from their enemies, and they were going to forget the deliverer God who saved them from their enemies. You see, when they were under captivity in Egypt, they were brought out by the might of God's hand. And God fought, sent plagues, He destroyed, He humiliated Egypt. And they came out saying, wow, how big is our God? Who will ever stand in our way? Did you see what He did to Pharaoh? He kicked Pharaoh's butt. Trust me, that's the word that was on the ground in the camp. It might not be written that way in the Bible, but around Israel it was, wow, God gave Pharaoh a hiding. Awesome God we serve. But now they've gone into a place where they can now establish peace again, and they're going to forget. So they warned, take care, realize who God is, make these things God has done, make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words. It's a powerful thing to hear the voice of God. It's a powerful thing. But a generation came later that didn't hear the voice of God at all. So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. But you see, if you didn't stand at the foot of the mountain, you didn't see the glory of God, you didn't fear the power of God that delivered Israel from Egypt, you had no concept of how great God was, and you forgot, and then you didn't guard what had been entrusted, but you dabbled, and you mixed it up with the world, and you sinned a bit here, and you married into a bit of corruption there, and pretty soon you were in all kinds of trouble again. And that, I believe, is the problem with multi-generational inheritance. The first generation fights a battle that they know that they know that they know God won that battle. They know they didn't do it in their own strength. Gavin can tell you stories and stories about how God intervened. But if you don't hear those stories, if you don't treasure them as your own, then you are like Israel, forgetting God after a generation or two. As you sit in this venue, understand that God is the awesome God who planted us here. Never forget that we are His planting. We are here because of Him. Deuteronomy paints that picture and says, tell your children. Why? Because God doesn't expect the same things of each successive generation. He doesn't move the same way in each generation. When I was a child, I saw signs and wonders that I don't see in the church at the moment. But I'm saying, oh God, when your next revival comes, some people are going to get a serious wake up because I've seen your glory. I've seen you throw people across the floor of a room in your power. I've seen people in their chairs, in their rows, falling, not just in a television ministry, in an ordinary church under an Anglican minister who's standing there in his robes of religion, looking like he comes like a blast from the past, and he says, oh, well, if they can have this thing, this blessing, then we can too. God bless your people. All the people fall over in the power of God. I've seen it. God may not be moving like that today in this generation, but never forget that He is powerful and He is awesome. Don't think for a moment that God has fallen asleep. This is the tragedy. It's mentioned in Judges 2 verse 10. The tragedy is this. Judges 2 verse 10 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. That's a sad verse. Have you ever seen the last verse of Judges? It says, in those days people just did as they saw fit. They lost sight of God. And here too is the problem with much of the church today. There are those who do not know God and only know the church. There are many who do not know God, they only know the church. That's very, very dangerous. The church is not institutional religion. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, the saints who belong to Him. The church is not a building, it's not a denomination, it's not an organization. And it cannot be that you are the church and you don't know God. But there are some who come to church every Sunday. They don't know God. They don't fear Him. There are, secondly, those who do not know what battles were fought. They're not valuing what has already been obtained, but they disregard what is precious, the precious truths entrusted to us. Now I want to tell you some of the things that are precious that have been entrusted to us in this church, in this church. I don't know what church your past history is. Mine was Anglican. Wait, before that there was a Baptist church where I went to Sunday school. There was an Anglican church. There was an IFCC charismatic church. Then there was an independent church. And then there was a church that I was part of helping plant, which was also independent. And then there's this church. You have a flow of your own life. But maybe you come in here and you don't know the legacy that this church is built on. This church is built on a legacy which is rich in understanding ecclesiology. In fact, the move that we born out of was accused of being lopsided in its ecclesiology. What is your ecclesiology? It is your understanding of church itself. It's understanding of church models, church structures, church government. We had guys who devoted literally thousands of hours to reading the book of Ephesians. And trying to figure out how does God want us to do church? How should a church exist? What conclusions those men came to and imparted to Gavin and to me? Conclusions such as the church is relational. Friendship comes before function. We are apostolic. We are prophetic. We are an apostolic prophetic priesthood of all believers. That we are a priesthood of all believers. That we are an apostolic people willing to go for the sake of the gospel. That we plant churches. That we live for the sake of others. That we serve. That we give generously. That we have creative worship expressions. These values born out of wrestling with Scripture, based on the Word of God, but refreshed for this generation. It's valuable. It's precious. We are built on those things. Paul said, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. We have grappled with that to understand Jesus and Him alone is our cornerstone. It's not built on anything else. It's not built on how you manage your leadership team. It's not built on a committee. It's not built on a hierarchy. It's built on Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In that sense, even in another passage, Paul says, God gave gifts first of all apostles. Why? Because the apostolic is in the heart of the gospel. Going and missions and taking the gospel to the nations is in our DNA. It is our lifeblood in Jesus Christ. He is the one, the sent one, the great apostle who came from heaven. And we must be apostolic. That means every one of us is thinking, how can this gospel get from us to the nations? It's in our DNA. How do we further the gospel? Through church planting. Why? Because Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them, discipling them, training them. Where? In the house of God. Paul got it. And that's all you see in the book of Acts and all the letters that are linked to the book of Acts. Shows you a church planting model. You can call it a church planting model. It is a church planting model. It is heaven's revelation of how to take the gospel. We value that. We do not do it some other way. But God raises up a man and he goes like Abraham and he breaks open, he pioneers, he plants a new church. Those values, apostolic, prophetic. Why prophetic? Because the whole of the flow of vision is prophecy. It's God's direction from heaven. And we translated that into catchphrases. See the future. Prepare for the future. Become the future. You cannot be a static church. Whenever Israel tried to become static, they died. When they tried to take God, who is dynamic and intangible and invisible, and make an image of Him, it was the end. And right in that Deuteronomy 4 that I was reading, the very next thing God says is, don't carve an image of me. Why? Because you will not pin me down. You will not say, God is this shape. Now we can worship Him like that. No. It is always prophetic. It is always seeing more of God, seeing more of His future, preparing for it and becoming it. So apostolic prophetic foundations are in the foundations of this church because Gavin labored to put them there. Let not another generation come that doesn't know our legacy. Our values that I want to revisit soon, that we serve, that we're a priesthood of all believers, that we give generously, that we live a sacrificial gospel, that is what makes us like the early church. It is not us artificially producing it, it is the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts to produce His fruit in His church. You don't come into the church of God to watch as a spectator. It's a family. You have chores. You have a burden to carry. We carry one another's burdens. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling in the context of the saints of God, the house of God, the family of God, the temple of God, the building of God. Those are pictures of the church given to us in Ephesians and 1 Peter. Those things are precious to us. That the church is His bride, His army, His household, His priesthood, His temple, His building, His family. And that's why Ephesians can say your inheritance as a believer is in the saints. It's not in some other ministry, sorry to tell you. Those values that were fought for, we will fight to God. And thirdly, so there are those that don't know God, they only know church. There are those that don't know what battles were fought to bring them to where they are. And the third kind is there are those who do not see that they have a battle to fight. And this is where we come in today. Why are you here now? Acts 17 verse 26 says, God has purposed, He has planned the times and the place for your dwelling. It means that God has sovereignly brought you into Antananarivo now. for a reason, for His purpose. It says why in verse 27, so that maybe, maybe people will find Him. Maybe people will be able to reach out and take a hold of God. Kind of doesn't sit too well with the 5-point Calvinist who says that we are totally depraved because it's like no one's looking for God. But actually, there are people who are hoping for God, they don't know Him, and you are here to help bring them to Him. That each time and place is determined by God, each generation has its battle to fight. Judges 3 verse 1 says, these are the nations, and then it goes on to list the nations. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. Interesting passage. It says in Judges 3 verse 2, explanation. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Wow, God, you've left us a battle to fight. So we recognize what's been achieved, but we don't sit back on it. We now recognize that we have more ground to take, that God wants you to be a battle-hardened and maybe even at times a battle-weary saint. Why? Because when you get into the battle to take a hold of what God has for you, you experience God's delivering power. You experience His greatness, His salvation, His majesty, and you worship Him all the more. You created to glorify God, but you will glorify Him more when you engage the purposes of God for your life. When you get into His call for your life, you will discover Him. So people say, I want to do this for God. It's wonderful. When you step into it, you find out you're in too deep, and God comes through and delivers you. And then you step out at the end and you say, wow, that was rough, but God is awesome. That's what we have to do. So my 2 points at the core of this message is, guard the established values, what we do know, who we are. We guard who we are. How these things are expressed can change. For example, we believe in creative worship. That means one day someone might come and dance in front. Another time someone may put up a colorful picture on the wall. Another time someone may raise his hand. Different expressions of the same value. Creative worship expression. One day, the world may all be wearing aluminium foil suits to keep out the radiation because of global warming. We also will. We won't still be stuck in our old-fashioned robes. I'm not going to look like the priest that I first listened to in the Anglican Church because we've moved on. But what hasn't changed? A value that says we dress morally and modestly with purity. So if the world takes off their clothes, we will not take off our clothes. Okay? So when it comes to values, we hold the value dear, but how we express the value, we can change that from one generation to another generation. There is one expression of values, but that picture of Madagascar is going to be replaced with another picture explaining the same heart, the heart to go into all the world. That shows you that there are many areas of Madagascar yet to be reached. And we are working into all of Madagascar as much as we can. But we are going to go beyond the borders of Madagascar. It's the same heart. It's to go to the nations. And fight. Fight to take more land. Are you guys ready to fight to take this land we're on? Are you praying for God to give us this land and more as a permanent dwelling? Why not start to ask God for this church? God, establish us so we can be based and so we can expand and so we can go beyond. Maybe He'll work it out differently from what we have in mind. It's okay. But if you're passive and you're saying, I don't know, I'll get the SMS. If someone says we should go somewhere else, maybe next week, you know, this land is gone and we must meet in another building. I'll just wait for someone to tell me. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is you're on the ship, get all hands on deck and say, God, give us our inheritance in Madagascar. God, give us our inheritance in the city. Right now we're looking for a venue where we can have a meeting on a Sunday afternoon in the city. We're looking. We haven't found it, but are you praying for it? God, give us more ground. God, give it. We will go. We will find those Canaanites and we will push them out of that venue. Give us our venue, Lord. We must have an aggression in our spirits to take the kingdom for God. The kingdom of God is advancing forcefully and forceful men lay hold of it. That's what was said in the Gospels about John the Baptist. From the time of John the Baptist, meaning when Jesus came, the kingdom of God has been advancing forcefully, and the forceful lay hold of it, not the spectators. So with that all in mind, I wanted to speak a little bit about our vision. I've been looking for an opportunity for a long time to write down something about what we're on about as a church. Because it's more than just getting here on a Sunday, much bigger than that. If I came to Madagascar so we could just meet on a Sunday, I could have just, I don't know, met somewhere else on a Sunday. It's much bigger than that. But I haven't had any inspiration to write anything down. I've been 2 years, next week, 2 years, captaining the elders team here. And I sat down many times, ready to write the vision. Nothing. No inspiration. Yeah. The laptop, ready to write. It's not quite as nice as the quill and the calligraphy. But if you saw my handwriting, you'd say, stick with the laptop. So I've been asking God, please give me a way to articulate something of what we're on about as a church. Just, it's imperfect. It's incomplete. You're going to look at it just now and you're going to say, wait a minute, that doesn't cover what I'm doing for God. Well, it should cover what you're doing for God. I'm sorry I left out the bit that you're involved in. Come and tell me about it so we can add it in. One of you guys sitting here will have an additional component to add to the vision, because it's not Kim's vision. It's God's vision for this church. One of you will pump with a desire to see businessmen succeeding in business, and you'll come and say, I want to run a workshop where we can equip people on how to become successful in business. It's a bigger vision. Add to it. Grow it with me. But may it come from the unction of God. May there be a conviction, this is what God has given us to do in this city. So put up the first slide of the vision. Sorry, it's small because it's big. It's small writing because there was many points in the vision. So I'll read it to you. Firstly, we exist to be a healthy local church. We exist to worship God together. Corporately, you can worship God on your own, but there is a dynamic of corporate worship that exalts God. It brings about a release of His presence. It's easier for us to do on a Sunday. There's something unique when the saints get together. Never be fooled into thinking that house church is the way to go. The house church model, as sweet as it is, lacks the togetherness when the saints assemble, which is mentioned in Acts several times. We worship God together. We exist to honor God privately and publicly. That means who you are in private and who you are in public must be the same, more or less. Maybe dressed more casual in private, that's fine. You'll catch me wearing shorts occasionally. But the point is, when I'm at home, I don't call my wife horrible names. And then when I'm in public, I call her babe and honey. That's not the gospel. That's not what we exist for. We exist to be privately devoted to God and publicly devoted to God. We exist to give our time, our skills, and money to a kingdom mission. When you stand before the throne in heaven one day, whether you are saved or not saved, you will give an account. The CEOs of big corporations are going to give an account for what they did with what God gave them. God gave them a trust, a stewardship, even though they don't know it. They will be asked, how did you pay your workers? How ethically did you run your business? Oh God, I didn't know it was yours. Oh God, I didn't know it was yours. Everything we have is a trust from God. We came into this world with nothing. Everything you have comes from God, and you will give an answer for it. We will give our time, our skills, and our money to a kingdom mission. We exist to enjoy friendships with relational integrity. That means speaking the truth in love. We're not going to become a flattering club where we all just pat each other on the back how great we are. No, it's how great Jesus is, and we are friends together in Christ before we function together. We're not gathered together around simply doing a task. If you work for a newspaper, you go every day to the newspaper gathered around the job of publishing a newspaper. But we enjoy friendship for the sake of friendship, because when this world is over, heaven will be one very big friendship party. You will be friends for eternity. Together, it's friendship before function, relational integrity, speaking the truth in love, encouraging one another and correcting one another, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but many multiplied are the kisses of an enemy. We will not be two-faced. If I come to you one day and say, that thing in your life is keeping you back, it's because I love you. If your friend comes to you and says, that habit that you have is restricting your growth in God, it's because your friend loves you. That's the kind of friendship we built on. We exist to help families become healthy, built on biblical patterns rather than societal traditions. In this society, family is paramount, but we will not say that. We say families must submit to the Word of God. Husbands don't own their wives or their daughters. A father does not sell his daughter. We don't do that because the kingdom of God says you raise up your child as a trust and then you let them go. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave the authority of his father's house and cleave to his wife and become one flesh with her. It's new authority in a new family unit, no hierarchy, no mediation between man and God, only Jesus. So we build families on biblical patterns rather than societal traditions. We exist to raise a generation to live upright and God-glorifying lives. When we preach for the next generation that there is a right way to honor God with your body, it's because it will lead them to a better life. When you honor God with your body, when you are morally and sexually pure, it actually creates a foundation for a better marriage and a better life. We believe it. We don't school it like policemen saying, oh no, naughty person, that's terrible, we shun you because you sinned. That religious spirit will not be found here. We are not judgmental about moral purity. We fight for moral purity because it is the right inheritance for the child of God. It is better. We exist to be a people in love with Jesus, to be people who love one another, to help people find their place in the body of Christ, and to help people bring their gifts to the body of Christ. We exist to edify one another, and we exist to serve others outside of the body of Christ. Our community, our neighborhood, our city, our nation. We pray for our leaders and those in authority, whether we hate them or not. Because no authority comes except that from God. So even as much as I despise Robert Mugabe, I have prayed that God would assist him so that he doesn't kill the whole of Zimbabwe. It is not my place to just say, I won't pray for this one because I don't like him. I won't serve that person, my boss, because he doesn't believe in God. He's a Muslim. No, you serve others because you are serving God. So the church is an organization, if it is one. I hate that term, but it exists. It's the only organization on the face of the earth that exists solely for the benefit of its non-members. You are not here primarily to have a comfortable life. You are here like Jesus. You come not to be served, but to serve and give your life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of Christianity we want, where it costs us everything. We want young people who want a cause to find their cause here. We want the rebels to say, I'm a rebel with a cause for Jesus. That's what I want to give my life to. Next one. We live, we exist to fulfill the Great Commission. And this is how we do it. We exist to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other gospel, the whole gospel, the biblical gospel, not the prosperity gospel and not the me-centered Christianity gospel and not the half a gospel that says you can just add God onto your life and then carry on living the way you used to. We live to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to raise up the priesthood of all believers. That means every believer is a priest. It's New Testament Christianity. And out of that priesthood, God will raise up leaders and we will prepare them and invest in them and send them out to plant churches. Get ready if you're one of them. And we also exist to strengthen and equip other churches. That's why I was in Tulia last week before. That's why Gav may be in Diego in a few days' time. That's why we take guys with us to go to equip other churches. Not because we're better, but because we are blessed by God and we must share our blessings with others. I'm not cross, eh? I'm frowning, but it's because I love this stuff. I've lived for, I've breathed, I've eaten, slept, dreamed this stuff for years because this is the stuff that is establishing the kingdom of God on earth, and this is the stuff that Jesus is coming back for, a beautiful, spotless bride. When I hear that a pastor down the road had an elder that turned on him and said, I can't work with you, I'm walking out with some of your people, I grieve. I sat with tears in my eyes. You have to grieve for the state of the church. You have to feel this is your body. These are your brothers and sisters who are hurting. And if we can go and come alongside that pastor and say, be strong now. Stand firm. You've taken a blow. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Lead the people God's given you to lead. We go to strengthen and equip other churches. I believe this church, now it's more specific vision, I believe this church has a specific inheritance in raising the level of doctrine and theology in Madagascar. I believe by our effort, if we work hard and sit for hours and translate things and preach in other forums and record things and publish things and go into other churches, we can raise the level of doctrine and theology in this whole nation. I believe it. I believe that we can raise the level of creative and musical worship in Madagascar. I don't spend money on loudspeakers and pianos, and it's not even that much money, but I don't spend it just so you can be better entertained on a Sunday. I said to Tank, he knows this, he can vouch for me. I have said, I believe if we get good equipment, we will attract people who are passionate about music. And when they come in, we will teach them about God and the kingdom. And they will take their musical gift and their love for God, and the two will be married. And you will see worship improve in churches around Madagascar. And we are not the only ones doing this. There are other guys fighting the same battles. I'm not claiming exclusivity on that matter. I believe we exist to help with practical administration of finances and leadership development. We exist to challenge the times we live in with the prophetic and timeless truths of God. In other words, we're not here to play weak and comfortable with the world, but we are going to walk out of step because we walk to the beat of a different drum. We are here to see our generation changed, and we are here to see the next generation go further. Next week, Yanji will probably preach in the Malagasy meeting, and Tantirika will preach in the English, and the band will probably be mostly Malagasy, and I will be celebrating because we are seeing a generation of guys raised up into something. Sure, they can preach in other churches, but mostly not if they're in their 20s. We want to see Jesus' bride prepared for His return. That's what it's ultimately all about. So I try to sum it up in a mission statement. So here it is. We are a people burning with the love of God. We desire to see Jesus' name glorified in our lives, in His church, in our city. We live to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all nations. We fulfill this heavenly commission in and through the body of Christ, His church, His bride, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the grace of God. We worship together. We pray for others. We give extravagantly. We serve joyfully. We love relentlessly, all for Jesus, our Savior and King. Can I ask the musicians to come up? I want us to sing God of the City again, because there is more to come. There are things for us to do. There is an inheritance to lay hold of. And I hope some of what I've shared now has stirred your hearts a little bit more for what God is doing in this nation and in the nations.